Take your Bible, please, and turn to Luke chapter 2. We'll be in some other places. We'll be in several verses, but we'll start off in Luke chapter 2 this morning. And as the children go, just out of curiosity, who is, if you think of a world leader, who would be probably the most majestic, regal, prim and proper leader in the world that you could think of? I thought of only one person. There was only one person that I could think of. And you know who I thought of? A leader who seems to be proper and regal and royal. The Queen of England, Queen Elizabeth. Other leaders, you know, you have Putin riding around with no shirt on a horse. You have other world leaders who, you know, they just don't have what the Queen does. Would you agree that when you think of Queen Elizabeth and the number of years that she has served as the Queen of England, I just think of royal and regal and prim and proper and dignified. Even the way she waves. Does anyone know when she's in a limousine or in a carriage and she waves? Does anyone know how she waves? Hello, hello. Like, she's awesome. And so picture with me for a sec, the Queen of England, she leaves Buckingham Palace, and she gets into a limousine, a beautiful limousine. She's surrounded by an armed guard, and they escort her to the airport, to Heathrow. And she gets on to a special plane that is just for her. It is the royal plane. And it flies all the way from Heathrow Airport in London, England, to San Francisco. Waiting for her as she lands at San Francisco Airport is a military escort. The President of the United States is there. The Governor of California is there. Everyone is there. They have rolled out the red carpet. And as the Queen walks by, she goes into another limousine and another armed escort, and suddenly they start to drive towards San Jose. There they go. Where are they going? She drives by Hayes Mansion. She's not stopping there. She drives by the mayor's home. She's not stopping there. She drives by City Hall, and as she gets off the 280, she's now on Story Road. And over near Costco at Center and Story, she suddenly goes into a dirt parking lot, and you're washing. And she gets out of the limousine, and she goes from the dirt parking lot, and she goes over the side down towards the little trickle of a stream we call the Guadalupe River. And she's now in a place known as the jungle. It's deserted now, but when the Queen was visiting, it was a thriving place. Estimates say between 2,000 and 3,000 homeless people lived in absolute squalor in the jungle. And here comes the Queen. And she goes down into the jungle. She didn't stop at the White House. She didn't stop at Hayes Mansion. She didn't stop to visit dignitaries. She's in absolute squalor at the jungle. And she starts going through the jungle as if she knows what she's looking for. And she stops before a tent. She opens up that tent, and believe it or not, is a young teenage girl who has just given birth. And what does the Queen of England do? She bows down before this child. That's what it means. You know, it's very interesting. I overheard a conversation the other day of what people think about homeless people. It wasn't a very good conversation. Wasn't a lot of mercy, wasn't a lot of sympathy, wasn't a lot of respect. And I think that unless you understand what it was like to live in the jungle, we'll never understand. See, we've so romanticized the story of Christ. No room in the inn. Sure. Born in a manger. But what is a manger? Jesus was born, King of the world, in a feeding trough, in a stable where there were animals. Probably a filthy cave. And wise men came. Rulers, dignitaries, on camels, more regal than any limousine could ever be. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus was born, Christ in the manger. That's what this morning's message is all about. Christ in a manger. That the leader of the world, the true leader, the king of the world, the Lord of lords, was born in a manger. Kings should be born in palaces. He was born in a stable. Kings should be born in wealth, in opulence. He was born in poverty. And every time you read this story, think of squalor. Think of complete poverty. Think of our Savior born in a manger. But more than that, what we want to focus on this morning is Luke chapter 2, verse 10. In 1929... there was a magazine called the Saturday Evening Post. Albert Einstein was interviewed. And listen to what Albert Einstein said in 1929. As a child, I received instruction both in the Bible and in the Talmud. I am a Jew, but I am enthralled by the luminous figure of the Nazarene. No one can read the Gospels, Albert Einstein said. No one can read the Gospels without feeling the actual presence of Jesus. His personality pulsates in every word. No other story is filled with such life. That's the Christ we serve. And so this morning, Christ in the manger, Luke chapter 2, verse 10, the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." And this morning, what I'd like to do is just take you on a very, very quick study. We can't do everything, but I want to take you on a very quick study of the word good news. It's very interesting. The word gospel, if you were to take the Greek word gospel and literally interpret it, you would get two words. Gospel literally means what? Good news. That's the gospel. The gospel is good news. And guess what? The Bible has good news. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 30. It reminds us, Proverbs 15, verse 30. Good news refreshes the bones. Isaiah, 2 Kings 7, 9. 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 9. It's the story of some men who were starving to death. They were lepers. And they were starving outside the city gates because there was a great siege. An army had surrounded Jerusalem. The people were starving. And the lepers looked at each other and said, "What should we do? They won't let us in the city because we're lepers. I know. Let's go over to the army and let's surrender to them. If we surrender, they have to feed us. Or maybe they'll kill us. We're going to die anyway, so let's go over and see what this army will do to us." And so the men who had leprosy, who were starving to death, went over, and guess what they found? Thousands of tents, completely deserted. Something had happened, and the army had retreated so quickly in the night that they left all their food, all their valuables, all their supplies. And turn with me, 2 Kings chapter 7, if you're looking for it. It goes Samuel, then Kings. 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 9. Notice what it says. These men, they're there. They find all this stuff. They're eating. They're drinking. They're having the greatest time in the world. But now notice what verse 9 says. "Then they said to one another, 'We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household.'" The whole idea was this. Good news refreshes the bones. Good news shouldn't be kept to yourself. And then notice this, Jesus Christ, Isaiah 61 verse 1, when Jesus began his ministry, he went into a synagogue and he read this verse. Isaiah 61 verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." Notice the ministry of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. The Lord anointed him. That's why he was given the title Christ. Christ means anointed one. He is Jesus the Christ, Jesus the anointed one. But notice this, the reason that the Spirit was upon him, the reason that he was the Christ, was to bring good news to the poor. Now, the saddest thing in Silicon Valley is if I immediately say to you, "Are you poor?" Most people in Silicon Valley would say, "No, I'm not poor." But there's more to poverty than what's in your bank account. Spiritual poverty, completely empty, no hope, no peace, nothing to believe in. Jesus came to bring good news to the spiritually poor. Notice this, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Are you living in the valley of great wealth, the valley of heart's delight, but you're brokenhearted? You're empty inside? Jesus came to bring you good news. How about to proclaim liberty to the captives? You know, you can have everything but still be a captive, a slave to something. You can be a slave to your job. You can be a slave to things. You can be a slave to the internet. You can be a slave to a lot of things. And Jesus Christ, the good news he brings is liberty to the captives. And then notice this last one, the opening of the prison to those who are bound. You know, if captives are mastered by something, enslaved to something, I like to think that those who are bound are those who come out of backgrounds, maybe a past, that just keeps them held in chains. Christ offers forgiveness. That's what Jesus came to do. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." No longer spiritually empty inside, Jesus has good news. No longer brokenhearted and crushed and discouraged, Jesus has good news. No longer captive or enslaved to sinful habits, sinful desires, Jesus has good news. No longer bound by your past. It's not your past that determines who you are. It's your relationship to Christ that will change what you can become. And that would be a good place for an amen. Because Jesus has good news. And so, what I'd like to do is share with you five truths from the book of Acts about Jesus. Five truths about the good news of Jesus from the book of Acts. You ready? Here they are. Here they come. Number one, five truths about the good news of Jesus from Acts. Number one, it's all about Jesus. Turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 8, verse 35. It's all about Jesus. You know that. But do you know that? It's all about Jesus. Jesus isn't just everything. He should be the only thing. I can't believe that people would have the gall to mistreat. In fact, I'm talking to my daughter in Denver. And I said, "Laurel, you know some churches are canceling their services on Christmas Day?" She says, "Dad, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard." And that's from my daughter. I said, "Well, what do you mean?" And she says, "Well, okay, you're telling me it's Jesus' birthday and people aren't going to come to the party." And I said, "Well, now that you put it that way, yeah. Isn't that the dumbest thing you've ever heard? Oh, we weren't planning to come to church on Christmas Day because it's the celebration of the birth of Christ." "Oh, okay. What will you be doing?" "Oh, anything but celebrating the birth of Christ. I'll be celebrating materialism. I'll be celebrating gluttony. I'll be celebrating. Isn't that the craziest thing you've ever heard? It's all about Jesus. And I know we need a day off, and I know we have to travel, and I know it's a family day. So this is, listen, if you are traveling to visit family, if you're going to be away, that's not the issue. But the issue is we live in a culture where Christmas is all about Jesus, but in our culture, what? Jesus isn't even, he's not even there. Is he at the party? And so in Acts chapter 8, verse 35, Philip opened his mouth. So he meets this Ethiopian eunuch. The Spirit of the Lord brings him beside this very wealthy treasurer from Ethiopia who's in his chariot, and he's reading from Isaiah, like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shearer is silent. And the eunuch says to Philip, who's he talking about? Who's the prophet saying this about, himself or someone else? And verse 35, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about who? Jesus. We need to understand good news is all about Jesus. I have a problem. Christ. I have a need. Christ. I have a longing deep down in my heart. Christ. And we try so hard at Christmas time to make people like us by giving them things. We show our children that we love them, we think, by giving them what? Things. And yet, what do we really need? We need Christ. And so it's all about Jesus. That's number one. Number two, five truths about the good news of Jesus from Acts. It's all about Jesus. Number two, it's news that can take away your pain. We already mentioned this from Isaiah, but look at what Acts chapter 10, verse 36 says. Acts chapter 10, verse 36. Peter is here, and notice what he says. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Talking about what God has done, he says that Jesus Christ came to preach good news of peace through himself. He is Lord of all. In other words, peace. It's what the angel said, Luke chapter 2, peace for all people. And yet, again, are you just, it's like, well, how am I going to get all my shopping done? And how am I going to do this? And how am I going to do that? How? Notice how culture has taken what was good news and made it something other than that. Christ came to give peace. He can take away your pain. He is the good news of peace. Number three, it's built upon God's promises. It didn't just happen. This Jesus thing isn't something that was just thrown together at the last minute. Acts chapter 13, verse 32. And we bring you, Acts 13, verse 32, and we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. Promise after promise after promise after promise. If I gave, it's an interesting thing, if I gave a dime to one person and they flipped it, what are the chances that it would come up heads? 50%, 102. Now I give two dimes, and what are the chances that they would both get heads? It goes down exponentially. Okay? It's not just 50%, it's a little lower than 25%. But now imagine if I gave 1,000 dimes and I said, okay, everybody go. What would be the odds? It's something like 1 in 6 billion. That it's crazy. And yet, promise after promise in the Bible, that said Jesus would be born, the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. He would be of the line of David. And promise after promise after promise after promise fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It's built upon God's promises, this good news. If God promises to take away your pain, He can do it. If God promises to forgive you, He can do it. Christ came and fulfilled the promises of God that you can receive the blessings of God. But let's keep going. Number four. You need to believe. You can't just passively sit back. You can't passively just sit there and say, okay, I believe. You have to put your trust in Him totally. Acts chapter 8, verse 12 says this, but when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. You need to believe. People, when you hear the good news, you need to do something. You need to receive this. It's a very interesting thing, but when we talk about faith in Jesus, we often use words that are hard to understand. So when we talk about the need to believe, you need to understand that you need to be made clean by Jesus. You need to receive His righteousness. And let me just read this for you. When talking about faith in Jesus, we sometimes use words without understanding or explaining. And so one of those words is, well, Jesus can take away your sin. Jesus can make you righteous. And the word righteous is a strange word because we often equate it with self-righteous. No, it's not the same thing. Self-righteous is when you think you're something that you're not. To be made righteous by God is to become something that you could never be on your own. But what's interesting, the word righteous, we say that God is righteous. We say that God can make you righteous and that he can cleanse you. But what does it mean? Well, the way the word righteousness is pictured in the Chinese language is very helpful. It is a combination of two characters. The top word is the word lamb. And so the word, the Chinese word, the characters for righteous are two words. Lamb, and then on the bottom is me. And so the lamb is covering who? Me. The word righteous carries with it the idea that the lamb covers or is above you. And so, when we say you need to believe, is Christ really your Lord? Is Christ really over you? Second, this idea of covering, has Christ taken away your sin? Have you asked Him to cleanse you and to make you whole? That's what it means to believe. It's more than just passive, oh, I believe, you know. It's actual, active faith in what Christ can do in your life. Let me give you one more. You need to repent. Oops. You need to repent. Acts 14, verse 15. The term good news is all through the Hebrew Scriptures, all through the New Testament. But I love the way it was explained in the book of Acts. Notice, it's all about Jesus. That's the good news. It's news that can take away your pain. That's the good news. It's built upon God's promises. God promised good news, and He delivers. You need to believe. You need to place your faith in Christ to receive that good news. But you need to repent. The word repent means to turn, to change, to an active change of heart, an active change of the will. And notice what verse 15 says. In Acts chapter 14, verse 15, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men. What had happened is that Paul and Barnabas appeared in the pagan city of Lystra, and because they had done miracles, the people were starting to bow down and wanted to worship them and wanted to offer sacrifices to them. And they said, no, we're just men. You need Christ. You don't need to worship a man. So men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you. And we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. See, not only did they believe that God was the creator, but they believed that anything but faith in Christ was vain. They believed that we needed to turn from things. Anything that is not leading you closer to God, you need to just put it out with the trash. Don't put it in the recycling bin. Put it in the black one. Get rid of it. But you need to understand that the good news means that you need to turn from whatever it is that's keeping you from Christ and surrender. Now, let me just finish off with something. Notice this. We need to share the good news. Both Isaiah 52:7 and Romans 10:15 say the same thing. Paul uses Isaiah 52 verse 7 in Romans 10:15. But notice this. Isaiah, right after Psalms, a little bit later, there's a few books in between, but Isaiah is a fairly large book. So Isaiah 51, or 52, pardon me, verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Notice what everything he's saying here. How beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news. In other words, he's welcome in my house. Just walk right in. Leave your shoes on. Come on, you can do it. Come on in. Because notice this, he publishes peace. The idea of publishing means this idea of producing. It means to carry with you a document, to carry with you this idea of in writing a promise. He brings peace. He delivers peace. Notice he brings good news of happiness. Once again, he promises and delivers salvation. Notice what he brings. Good news, peace, happiness, salvation, God reigning. And so Paul, later on, when he's talking about the need to receive, in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, he says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But then he goes on to explain that we need to share this with other people. In verse 13, he says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then he says, but how can people call on him if they haven't believed? And how can they believe unless someone tells them? And now notice verse 15, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. How can people believe unless we share with them? That's really where this is going. We have so much to share. Happiness, peace, joy, hope. Hope when there is no hope. Peace when there is no peace. We have so much to share, but how will they hear unless we share it? Imagine picking up the newspaper tomorrow morning and seeing these headlines. Crime rate plummets. Crack addict returns $1,000 found in trash can. Largest bank in the world leaves safe unlocked every night. Shoplifting comes to an end as stores drop prices. Gas stations now operating an honor system. Burglar alarms, home security systems become obsolete. Insurance companies stop all fraud investigations. Insurance more affordable than ever. And then my favorite, last metal detectors at airport phased out. Not needed anymore, says security chief. Wouldn't that be pretty wild? But guess what? We don't live in a world that's safe. We don't live in a world that's peaceful. We don't live in a world where every person is trustworthy. But guess what Christ came to do? Bring peace. Peace in the heart until he returns and brings peace to the world. And so that's our Christ. That's what he wants to do. And we have good news to share. Christ in a manger didn't stay in a manger. He died on a cross. He rose from the dead. And now he's given us a mission to share good news with people. And so, just very quickly, five things, five truths. Is it all about Jesus in your life? Have you given your life to Christ that he might take away your pain? Are you trusting the promises of God every moment, every hour? Or are you living in anxiety and fear and frustration? Have you ever truly believed in Christ? And if you have, are there things in your life that you need to repent and turn from? Vain things. Horrible things. Things that master you. What about you? Have you received the good news of Christ? And if you have, how's it changing you? And are you sharing it? Let's pray. Father, thank you again for everybody here this morning. Thank you again that the angel said, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Lord, there's not a single person here this morning that is exempt from the salvation that Jesus offers. There's not a single person here that can't receive more peace, more joy, more happiness. There's not a single person here that is exempt from the promises that you give us in your word. Lord, I pray that we would just open ourselves up to your Spirit and ask for times of refreshing to fill our hearts again and to fill us with joy and peace and purpose. Lord, help us, I pray. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you care. Lord, help us to know that you are in control. So, Father, thank you. So, Lord, right now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may we offer to you a simple prayer of thanksgiving. May we just say thank you, Lord, for the gift of Jesus. May we just in our hearts quietly say, Lord, I need that peace. I need to be set free. Lord, it's been a long time since I've had happiness. Maybe right now we need to ask Christ to be our Savior for the first time. Lord, right now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may we realize that Jesus Christ came to be more than just a baby, to be more than just a holiday. He came to be Christ, the Savior, the Lord of all. May we celebrate that. In your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.